Good morning, everyone. Appreciate you being here. Also, I'd like to welcome those online and also welcome our visitors. We usually have visitors, I'm sure we do today. Appreciate you being here. Going to start our worship service with a scripture, and then we'll join in song. This is from the first chapter of Solomon. You're probably familiar with it, but it's so good. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the waters that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's sing.
Good morning. First song will be number 867. Let's sing.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way.
Next song will be number 167, and if you're able, let's stand as we sing this. We'll sing number 167 before our opening prayer. Let's sing.
Oh,
Please be seated.
Bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you've given us this avenue to communicate. Father, we know that you listen. We know that you answer. Father, we're so grateful. We're also grateful for your Son, Father, what he meant to us, for we were sinners, and through his blood we're able to wash away our sins. Father, we're thankful for the church established here at Johnson City. Father, we ask that you be with our elders, our deacons, and each of us as members, that we would do the things needed to spread the borders of thy kingdom. Father, we're thankful for this country that we get to live in. Father, we ask you to continue to bless it. Be with the leaders there, Father, that they'll guide us back to your principles. Father, we ask that you be with all those who are sick, those who have lost loved ones. Comfort them as only you can. We thank you for everything you've blessed us with, Father. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
If you are using a songbook and want to mark the invitation, it'll be number 909. And the song that we'll sing before our lesson this morning will be number 957. This world is not my home.
Children's Bible training this morning. This would be a convenient time if the children would like to head in that direction. If you're visiting with us this morning and you don't know where that's at, you simply will go out the door and turn to the right, and there's several folks out there that will help you find it. It's at the other opposing end of the building. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I'll be reading from the King James, is the text for our lesson this morning. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may be led a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who would have all men to come to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth.
I'm not Tim Hall. Tim is one of many, I guess, that is doing some traveling this holiday weekend. We want to keep our prayers with him and with all those that are traveling, of our family here and any that we know of. It's a busy weekend, a lot of things going on. Not every day you know of something that turns 250. But it's happening this weekend, yesterday effectively. I have to start my lesson a little bit with some humor, as I usually do. I said, you know, America's a great place. I have not traveled any further than maybe 15 or 20 miles north of the border, nor south of the border. And to my wife's chagrin, I have no desire to do so. When you've reached America, where else can you go? There's some beautiful places, I give you that. I know that. There are some places I might like to see, but no place do I want to call home other than right here. And I think about only in America, can you get a pizza to your house quicker than you can an ambulance? Only in America do you pay thousands of dollars for a car and it sits in the driveway while your garage is full of junk. Probably one of my favorites. Only in America can you buy a double cheeseburger, large fry, and wash it down with a Diet Coke. It's a great place, though. It's not perfect. You know why I can say that? And I can tell you it never will be. Because it's made up of people. I only know of one that made the level of perfection, and I can only strive. You can only strive. We're told to, and we must try. But it's not a perfect place because it's made up of imperfect people. This is going to be, I struggled a little bit when I was asked to speak today because I didn't already have a lesson in the file, so to speak, that I would want to present on the 250th birthday weekend of this great country. But as I kept working at it, there's all kinds of slogans and gimmicks I could have gone off with. But I've settled on this one for today, and it comes from what Brother Dan just read. And I've entitled the lesson today, Keeping America Great. How do I do my part to keep America great? Not perfect, just great. Paul gave some instructions to Timothy here that Brother Dan just read. We'll read through it again. Not that he didn't do a good job, although he did ask me if he wanted me to read it out loud or wanted him to read it out loud. I said preferably. But this comes from Paul's first letter to Timothy, whom he considered kind of like a son. We know that because of the relationship that he had. And he's going to begin to give him instructions on how to conduct himself, things that are important, things he thought from his experience that he should do to live peaceably, to live in peace with all men, if at all possible. But as Dan read in our reading, if you have your Bibles there, open it back up to 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. I will not bounce around very much. We'll be right here for the most part of the lesson. But Paul has just opened up in the first chapter, and he's telling Timothy, you know, I need you to listen. I need you to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, because it's going to be important for your life. I'm not always going to be around. I need you to sit up and take note of what I'm going to tell you. And I just find it interesting that he starts off here in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, first of all, and I preach from the New American Standard. If your version doesn't match exactly, it'll probably be pretty close. He says, first of all, what's that tell me? This is important. Of all things that Paul could have told Timothy to do, told him about, enlightened him with, he says, first of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, pleadings and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. Wonder why he started there. Because it's of utmost importance. And I'll try to stay on time and on track, but I've got a lot of tangents that I could go out on this one. But keep in mind, sometimes we discount the power of prayer. Some people, you know, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. You know, I don't know anybody that can't pray. And it makes a difference. You ask anybody that's been on the receiving end of prayer, and they'll tell you it made a difference. We often pray that God will continue to answer our prayers as he has in the past, because we've seen the answers. Some we've wanted, maybe some we didn't, but we see. And you can't really just discount as, well, it would have happened anyway. Maybe not. But Paul starts out to Timothy. He says, I want you to pray with thanksgiving, with pleadings for all men. Who'd I leave out? Nobody. I'm to pray for all men. Those in authority? Yeah. Those not in authority? Yeah. Those sick? Yeah. Those missing? Yes. If he says pray for all men, it doesn't leave out anybody. He doesn't say pray for the people you like, people you love. I'm more lovable than a lot of people. It's easy to pray for me. Some people, I got to work at it a little bit harder. But you know, maybe that's why he says, do it. And note that it's not mentioned here to pray with entreaties, petitions, prayers, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority if you want to. If it's convenient. That's not a conditional statement. It's basically a command. It's a scriptural mandate that we do this. And this country was founded on good Christian morals, Christian heritage. I did something yesterday. I hadn't done it for years. If you haven't done it, this is a good weekend to do it. Go to your phone, go to your computer, pull up a copy of the Declaration of Independence and read it. It takes you all of about 2.5 minutes. Notice how many times God is referred to in one form or another. Supreme being, creator. I think, if I'm right, it's 4 times just in the Declaration. Now, were these men perfect that wrote that? No. Did they need prayers? Absolutely. That's our job. That's what I'm told to do in Scripture. And it's not an option. I don't pray for those in power if I agree with everything they're doing. If I don't, maybe I need to pray for them even harder. But step one for making or keeping America great, for me, my role in keeping America great is pray for it. I appreciate Brother Dan in his prayer this morning did just that. It's important that we do. It was important enough for Paul to instill it in Timothy that he starts out his instructional letter to him with that. Here's the first thing, bud. Here's what you got to do. Start here. Second part, second thing I can do, we can do, live righteous lives. Live righteous lives. Look at verse 2. He's told to pray for the kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It's not easy doing what's right sometimes. I've always tried to tell my boys, doing what's right's not always easy, but it's always right. We have choices we have to make every day on what we're going to do, how we're going to act, who we're going to pray for, who we're not. We have to resist, and boy, we could spend the rest of the day here. We have to resist as Christians, as the body of Christ, the tendency to move in the direction of cultural change. Now, that's a mouthful. We have to resist the urge, the tendency to move in the direction of culture. Why? Well, let me back up. Before I go to why, if we're not going to go that direction, what direction do we go? We go in the direction of holiness. We go in the direction of instruction such as Paul's giving Timothy here that does not change. Cultural acceptance, my goodness, just in my lifetime, the changes that I've seen. What's acceptable now, we used to think, there's no way. What a joke. Now it's normal. If we allow ourselves to be moved with the winds of culture, who knows where we'll end up. If I allow my life only to be guided by godly principles, by that, I remember back in Vacation Bible School, I referred to this as the compass that will always point due north. Culture's compass can be used as an exhaust fan. It's changing so fast and so often. I have to align myself with something that doesn't change. And isn't it good to know that there is something in this world that doesn't change? I often use the phrase, there's nothing so constant as change. And I need to rephrase that. There's never been anything so constant as the Word of God. So I've got to resist that. It's easier sometimes to go with the cultural change. But as I said, we see the results of that now, where good's bad, bad's good. You don't know which way's up anymore. Somebody reports that it's raining. Well, which way is it going? Anymore, it could be raining up. I don't know. Culture says a lot of things. The Bible says one thing. And it always has, and it always will. So we have to, again, not if we want to, not if it's convenient, and certainly not if it's the easiest thing to do at the moment, align ourselves with guidance in holiness. You want to end up holy, you got to work that way to get there. Can't go with culture and expect to end up holy. It's not going to happen. Maybe that's a shock. I don't know. But it's not going to happen. Third thing. And you've heard me say already that how I select a topic to speak on, I usually just pick something that I need to hear. I needed to hear this one. Next thing I can do to keep America great, share Christ. Share him with a friend, share him with a family member, share him with the checkout person at the grocery store, share him with the server at the restaurant. But share him. He was never meant to be kept a secret. Christ is not the genie in the pocket for all who believe. That's not what Scripture says. He's the way to salvation for all men. But share him actively. Stand for holiness. You can do that in a lot of ways. Might be right there at your fingertips some days when something comes across your keyboard, comes across your monitor, and, you know, it's obviously out of line. Do you just skip it and go on? Do we just shake our heads? Ugh, what's this world coming to? When good people keep doing nothing, it's not going to come to anything good. But if I share him, young people, old people. You know you can share Christ just as much by what you say as what you don't say. You can share him just about as much by what you don't do as much as by what you do. And I can tell you this, you'll never be very effective if you're saying one thing and doing something different. You can't preach righteousness and live ungodly. Your effectiveness at enticing someone into the fold is going to be pretty minuscule. So I've got to be consistent in what I'm doing. But actively stand for that, whether you're young, whether you're old. Don't go along to get along. Oh, I heard that so much when I was a kid. I got sick of it. But there's so much truth in it. Don't go with the flow just to fit in. If the flow's going the wrong direction, bail. Go the other direction. Remember Joseph in the house of Potiphar? He found himself in one of those decision-making times, and he yanked himself clear out of his coat, excuse me, to get out of there. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to stand up for that which is right long enough to say, hey, the rest of you, sorry, I can't do this. I won't do this. I got news for you. When you do that, it could very easily open a door. Or you might get ridiculed. But that'll give you an opportunity to say, why? Why did I make that choice? Somebody else had to make those choices as well. Maybe you could help them. I use the phrase, dare to be a Daniel. And you remember in Daniel's story, it's commanded by the king to bow down. And he had a pretty cushy place in the government. The king said, everybody's going to bow down. Daniel says, ain't going to do it. Cost him a night with the lions, but he survived. Might cost you some ridicule. You'll survive. They might call me a name. I'll survive. First Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Peter wrote, but you believers, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own purpose. King James uses the word a peculiar people. I always like that. I don't like being weird, but I like to be peculiar. That means I'm different than everybody else. So, why do I want to be peculiar? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I have changed. I am different. I am a child of God. I should be different. In a world full of darkness, in a world whose culture, the moral compass can be used as the exhaust fan, I should stand out. If not, I'm not trying hard enough. I'm not being peculiar enough. That wasn't an option either when Peter wrote that. He says, this is how we're supposed to be. Being different is good. I get a kick out of so many people now who claim they want to be different. They want to be unique, and they look like, you know, 150,000 other people. Dare to be Daniel. Dare to be different. We will be rewarded for it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good works. And what's the result? Glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify me. I don't try to be different so that I stand out so you can say, hey, wait, what a great guy that is. He's really different. No. I want them to see that I'm different in a good way to glorify my Father in heaven, thereby hopefully gaining that opportunity to draw more souls to him. You know, you don't let that light shine and put a bucket over it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't tell anybody. I'm a child of God. Let me tell you about it. Let your light so shine. That's a word of magnitude. Let your light so shine. Let it shine brightly in a world full of darkness. I always say that analogy of that little light in the corner of the room. That light doesn't illuminate the whole room, but everyone in that room can see that light. That's my job. That's my charge. That's what I'm told. That's what Jesus told me, to let my light so shine that they may see. They may see their way to that light. I'm going to end with a little story I heard. Might even read it on the internet this week. Little Susie came home from Bible class one Sunday. They'd been talking about God, and that God was so big. He was bigger than all of us. Yet he lives inside of us. She was pondering that. God is so big and he lives inside of us. She asked her mother, shouldn't he shine through? If God is bigger than me and he lives inside of me, shouldn't he show through somewhere? Shouldn't he? Does he? Will he? We referenced in our adult class this morning, Psalm 33, verse 12. The psalmist wrote, blessed. Ironically, the same word that Jesus used so many times in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I don't know about you, But anytime there's a statement that God says, blessed is going to be, or happy will be, or rewarded will be, and it's coming from God, count me in. You know it's going to be good. Look at the list of Beatitudes. Look what they're going to achieve. Look at their reward. Now think about that on the magnitude of an entire nation. Blessed, happy, rewarded will be the nation whose God is the Lord. What am I doing to keep America great? What am I doing to be the kind of child of God that I should be? This scripture, Paul hadn't even heard of America yet. But yet this is as applicable today as it was to the believers then. You see, God's word doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I thank God for that. Something stays the same. Something that will help me be better. Something will help me to be the kind of person that I need to be. And then collectively, if I'm trying to be the best that I can be, and you're trying to be the best that you can be, and you're trying to be the best that you can be, and all y'all are trying to be the best that you can be, guess what? Man, we can move mountains. We can accomplish things. We can not only make America great, but we can reach out, as we already are. But what am I doing? That's where it starts. Am I willing to say, I want to be a child of God? I want to subject myself to these kind of instructions because they never change. That compass points north all the time. It points us toward holiness. It points us towards happiness. It points us toward heaven. I need to be a child of God to do that. I don't know what's standing in your way if you haven't, but declare independence today. And be baptized for the remission of your sins into the body of Christ. Like I said, that's not a ticket. That's not a ticket you got punched and you're on a free ride, because now you got to keep working. Revelation 2:10 says you got to be faithful until death. I always point out, it doesn't say perfect, but be faithful. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we fall down. Sometimes we need more encouragement. We need prayers. Wow. That's not my original thought. Paul beat me to it. I need prayers. I need strength. I need encouragement. Declare your independence from sin, a loyalty to Christ, following holiness, sharing that with others, and making America great, starting right here. If we can help you with any of that this morning, please come while we stand and sing.
Please be seated. In just a moment, we'll have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper together, and we'll sing 781 to prepare our minds for that.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are is all that
we're going to take the Lord's Supper. If you forgot to pick one of these up, down front here, Ken, thank you. If you'll just raise your hand, one of them in the back will be glad to bring you a communion cup. If you want to look at the verse that I'm going, or the verses I'm going to look at, you want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. I know that might be interesting, but yes, I'm going to look at Revelation 5. I am going to get there. It's just going to take just a minute to do that. When we think about the Lord's Supper, we have so many different thoughts running through our heads. Crosses, nails, a crown of thorns, the beatings, the spear in his side, the blood, the walk of shame, the empty tomb, the blood that brings us forgiveness, the injustice, the shame, the unfairness of it all, a trial, Isaiah's suffering Savior. But there is a dichotomy to all of this that you see in Hebrews chapter 12, 2. For the joy that was set before him. I mean, the cross, the joy? Where is the joy in Jesus? And yet, that's what the Hebrew writer says, that for him, there is an element of excitement, an element of joy. Yes, he hated the shame, despised the shame, endured the cross, and triumphantly took his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. That's all from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So I acknowledge that there is lots of things running in our brain trying to figure out what are we going to focus on? What am I going to do to get my mind and my heart and my life right for this moment? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John 1:29. I looked it up. I thought about the lamb as a sacrifice, and I looked it up. Somewhere between 26 and 32 times, depending on your translation, the word lamb occurs in the book of Revelation alone. In the rest of the New Testament, in its entirety, only 6 times. Only 6 times. Which is what inspired me to go to Revelation, because he talks a lot about the lamb. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation and from every tribe and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. That's from Revelation chapter 7. That's verse 9 and 10. So, when we focus on this as an individual, as a corporate community, is it the shame or the cross, the sadness, the loss, the joy? The triumph. This is Revelation chapter 5's point of view on all of that. I'm beginning at verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp with 7 bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain and by thy blood did ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and power and honor, wisdom and might. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Let's give him the remembrance and honor he deserves. Let's pray. To our God who sits on the throne and rules over all, our Father who loves us, we are so grateful and appreciative of the sacrifice that you offered in sending your Son to purchase our pardon, redeem us, to cleanse us, to give us white garments. In the death of his body, we celebrate his sacrifice, his love, by taking of this piece of bread, which reminds us of his body, which he sacrificed for us. May we honor him and you and that sacrifice as we take it. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, crafter of our redemption, who has showered us with blessings eternal and given us your Son as a ransom, may we respect and honor the blood which covers us, protects us, redeems us, and cleanses us. May we give him the honor and the glory and the praise forever for his love and sacrifice. As we take of this fruit of the vine, which reminds us of his precious blood, may we give you the honor and praise forever. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Separate apart from the Lord's Supper, but being reminded of how gracious he has been in giving us blessings and gifts, we are mindful that we have an opportunity to give back as well. And there's lots of ways to give. The baskets in the back, you can give online. But more than giving your money, I'm hoping we'll give our heart and soul and mind to our God. Let's pray. Father, help us give our whole minds and hearts and souls and lives. May our gift giving match yours. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
pray. Oh, Father God, we have so much to be thankful for. We're thankful for the church that meets here every so often. Ask your continued blessings upon all those members here. Bless them, Father, we pray. Father, we're thankful that we can live in this nation and celebrate our independence and all the freedoms that we have, not only religiously, but international. Father, thank you for the 4th of July, and bless us as we enjoy our freedoms. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And here's some announcements. Somebody done fine print on there. Our new Sunday in study in Digging Deep will begin September. The topic will be revealed on August 15th. Digging Deep is a wonderful ladies' study that is very thorough, provoking, and challenging. We meet on the second and fourth Wednesday nights of the month at 5:30 p.m. We would love to have you to join us. If you have questions or are interested in participating, please talk with Kim Seaton or Janet Looney. We're just a month away from Central's 2026 Mountain Empire Men's Day, scheduled for August the 1st. Our theme will be It's Time, and we're urging every man at Central, young and old, to come and be part of this strengthening, encouraging day. To sign up, please go to your website. Upcoming events, Dorcas Group will meet on July the 8th at 1 p.m. Digging Deep will meet at July the 8th at 5 p.m. The next deacon meeting will be Saturday, July the 11th. Retired Men's Breakfast will be July the 14th at 8 a.m., 9 a.m. Redbirds will meet July the 14th at 11 a.m. at Amigos on People Street. There will be a bridal shower on Sunday, July 19th, honoring Perkins and Madison Johnson. Jace is son of J.K. and Connie Perkins. Drop by between 2 and 3 o'clock in the fellowship hall. They are registered at Amazon. Hostesses are Meredith Brewer, Luann Holman, Lucy Jernigan, and Brenda McInnes. I have one more thing. The elders here feel like it's adequate to provide 3 opportunities a week for worship and training and study and growing. And those are Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Our Sunday night and Wednesday night attendance is not what it really ought to be. We have several coming out. It's pretty good attendance, but there's also a lot that's not coming. So the elders have consulted on this, and we urge you to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. There's 168 hours in a week. 1 hour on Sunday morning, it just don't seem like enough. Consider that, and make up your mind to come and join us on Wednesday night and Sunday night. Thank you. Randy has an announcement.
Gentlemen of the congregation, as Gene has just mentioned, there is a upcoming on August the 1st, Saturday, men's fellowship. We have, as from the men's committee, that develops this program with the support of the elders. We have a wonderful lineup of speakers for this Saturday on August the 1st. I have registered myself. It's very, very quick. Just go to the website. Very, very good, and I would encourage you to attend. If you're just at the sound of our voice because you are not here because of whatever reason, encourage the men of your family to come on that day. It'll be a great day, and we thank you for your attention to that. Thank you, and you're dismissed.